Great. Let me pray for us just as we come to God's word again. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these great accounts of Jesus' life that we see. And Lord, as we look at this one today, as he met with Zacchaeus, please, Father, speak to us. As Graham has said and prayed, Lord, would it not be just a simple story, but would it be life-changing truth for us? Amen. Well, Zacchaeus was a man who wanted to... Oh, I was going two at a time. That didn't get far. Let's try that. Zacchaeus was a man who wanted to know who Jesus was. You see it there in verse 3. He wanted to know who he was. All that follows is because he wanted to get a glimpse of that person who'd been causing quite a stir in Jericho. He'd heard things and he wanted to see for himself. He wanted to see who Jesus was. And I trust by fact that you're here today that in some way you want to know who Jesus is. Maybe you're a Christian, have been a long time, but still, we want to know Jesus better. We want to know him more and more. Or perhaps you are here seeking, thinking, looking into the claims of the Christian faith, wondering who he is. Or perhaps actually you don't particularly want to be here. Maybe you're dragged along by someone else. But deep down there's something nagging away that you wonder, who is this man who's changed the life of my friend or my parent who's brought me here? Who is Jesus? And behind that question actually lies another one, I think, which is, why should I bother with Jesus? Why should I bother with him? Why should I? If you've got children, that's probably a question that you're familiar with again. You ask them to do something, why should I? And the attitude is how does that benefit me? That's really what we're getting at here. What am I going to get out of this? So last Saturday, Amy and I were down in Woolwich running some errands, and we wanted to say hello and to encourage the Americans doing evangelism down there. And there was a stall. There was a man selling mops. And he was encouraging everyone to buy them. Why should I? What's in it for me? Now, we didn't actually stop to listen. But after 15 minutes of wandering around Woolwich, it was pretty clear that he had some pretty compelling reasons. Because it seemed like every other person had one of these purple mops everywhere. Buy this mop. Why should I? Well, he had the answers for that. But we can ask this question with Jesus. Why should I bother with Jesus? And what we mean by that is, what's in it for me? What's he going to give me? How's he going to make my life better? What benefits does he bring to me? And I want to suggest this morning that that is the wrong question to have in our heads. We need to change that question in our heads. But the question that we really need to have in our minds is not, why should I bother with Jesus? But why should he bother with me? That's the question we need in our minds as we look at this story. And that is a much bigger and much more important question for us to answer. And actually, in fact, if we can understand this question, then it's going to change everything. And so as we look at this story, please keep that question in mind. Why should Jesus bother with me? And we're going to look at this well-known story that's been described to us already. And we're just going to look at these two characters, Zacchaeus first and then Jesus, and then see the results. So why should Jesus bother with me? Answer, he shouldn't. He shouldn't. Let's see that with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was lost. Have a look at verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho. He's currently on his way to Jerusalem. He's passing through Jericho, a city a few miles away, and was passing through. Verse 2, a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. We see him described in two ways there, chief tax collector and wealthy. So first of all, let's think about this idea of being the chief tax collector. Now, if you're more familiar with the Bible here, then I reckon you've probably got a bit of a soft spot for the tax collectors that we come across in the Bible. Because weren't they so hated by everyone? They were the outcasts. And we like the underdog. We like the lovable loser. But this man, Zacchaeus, here, he was the chief tax collector. And we particularly feel sorry for him when we... is there one of him up a tree? There we go. Particularly when we think of this guy, don't we? See verse 3. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Isn't that sweet? A little Nicodemus running up a tree so he could see Jesus. Again, if we're familiar with the Gospels, then a switch has happened in our minds. In our minds, we see Pharisees bad, tax collectors good. If you're familiar with the Gospels, that's probably how you view them. But that's because you've seen how Jesus has related to them. But if you were there in those days, it would be very, very much the other way around. It would be Pharisees good, very good, tax collectors bad, very bad. If you were there then in the crowds, you'd have been right there with them. Oh, who's that trying to get through? Can you see? Oh, it's Zacchaeus. Sorry, try that. Oh, no, you can't see. Sorry, Zacchaeus. You can't see. Yeah, forget about it. Now, you would have been there keeping him out of the way as well. The tax collectors, now we're probably not too enthusiastic about them today ourselves. But as Graham has already explained, in those days, they were that much worse. They were thieves. Yeah, they were collecting taxes, but they were demanding more than was actually needed to line their own pockets. They were thieves. And they were collaborators. These taxes that they were taking, again, they were being given to the Romans. They weren't here to fix the potholes on their roads. Now, all this money was going out to Rome. And Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector. He'd worked his way up the ladder. He'd schemed and stolen his way to the top position here in Jericho. He was a bad guy. Now, even saying all that, I think it's hard for us to imagine. There isn't really a direct equivalent, but let me try and give you a silly example. It is silly, but try and feel it, okay? Traffic wardens. Have we got any here today, just before I go too far? You're not going to admit to it now anyway, no. Traffic wardens. I think they are probably the nearest thing we get to today of being universally disliked. Now, personally, I've got nothing against traffic wardens. They're just doing their job. But I say this now because it's been 3 years since I last got a ticket. Ask me this 3 years ago, I might have had a different answer. But imagine, so they're generally pretty disliked. So take a traffic warden here. And just imagine for a second, these traffic wardens, they get together and they decide they're going to introduce a new ticketing system. And so Monday morning comes, and you come to your car, and I'm going the wrong way, and you find a penalty ticket on your car. Because they've just decided that they can ticket anyone they like, anytime they like. And so you open it up and you read it, and crossed out is the £60 fine, and handwritten is £80. And then he comes to your door the next day, and I've got to pay it. So you hand over your £80, and £60 goes in one pocket, and £20 goes in the other. You're like, sorry, what's... Oh, yeah, it's just for personal expenses. And then, okay, so we're really disliking him now. And then, anyone from New Zealand? I tried to pick a country no one's from. No, great. Imagine New Zealand invaded the UK. They've come in, they've completely taken over our country. They install a kind of puppet prime minister who's just going to do their bidding. And by now, the traffic warden on your street, he's got you. He's been so effective that he's now the chief traffic warden. Did I say tax collector? He's the chief traffic warden on your street. So he's now sending other people to do his business. And that money is now going to not fix our roads and to the NHS, but it's actually being sent over to New Zealand to sort out their country. Now, he would be a really bad guy. That's a kind of silly example, but I hope you felt a little bit of the dislike that these people would have had. Or to take a more serious example, think of those con men, those criminals who prey on the elderly, who go to their door, convince them that they need something they don't need, and then sell it to them at a vastly overinflated price. Or think back to World War II, at the end of World War II, and how collaborators, or even the women who'd associated with German soldiers, think how they were treated and hated. That's a bit like what Zacchaeus would have been viewed. And it's not just a case of him being viewed badly in society. It wasn't just he was a bad guy. Now, this is a spiritual state as well. Have a look at verse 7. All the people saw this, or a bit later on, all the people saw this and began to mutter, he, Jesus, has gone to be the guest of a sinner. So this is a spiritual scenario for Zacchaeus as well. He is a sinner, he's a thief, he's greedy, he has no concern for God's people. And to the crowds, Zacchaeus would have been beyond salvation. And if you were there, you would have written him off too. He was lost. He was a chief tax collector, and also he was wealthy. So what? That's not a sin. No, it's not. Of course it's not. But it can be a huge stumbling block. Just maybe turn back a page if you're there. Come back to Luke 18 anyway. A rich guy, a rich ruler, comes to Jesus in a previous story, and he asks him in verse 18, so chapter 18, verse 18, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, go sell all your possessions and give it to the poor. And the man isn't willing to do so because he had great wealth. And see what Jesus said now down in verse 24. Jesus looked to him and said, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. No, being wealthy isn't a sin, but it can be a huge stumbling block. Truly, Zacchaeus is lost. He's a chief tax collector, and he is wealthy. Why should Jesus bother with Zacchaeus? He shouldn't. Why should Jesus bother with me? He shouldn't. Why should Jesus bother with you? He shouldn't. Now, we're not all going to be as bad as Zacchaeus, but none of us are as good as we should be. The Bible puts us all into that category of sinner. Every single human being who's ever lived. None of us are worthy of Jesus' attention or of gaining his favor. And I don't think we have to think very hard to see how we fail to even live up to our own standards, let alone God's. Just think for a second on how you've related to your children this week. Or on the flip side, how you've related to your parents this week. Think about your thought life yesterday. Was it as you'd like to be? Think about your internet and your social media viewing. Why should Jesus bother with me? Well, he shouldn't. He shouldn't, but he does. Because when Zacchaeus climbed up that tree, who did he see who Jesus was? He saw Jesus to be the one who came to seek and save the lost. Have a look what happens when Jesus passed by. Verse 5. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Now, how Jesus knew his name, we're not told. Might have been supernatural. He might just have heard of him. But what is clear is that Jesus here is on a divine mission. You see what he says? Not, I would like to stay at your house. I must stay at your house. Here is Jesus seeking Zacchaeus. He said, yeah, I have to stay at your home. And actually, this is the home of the worst kind of sinner. Now again, in those days, to enjoy hospitality, to go to someone's house, was a sign of acceptance. And so here, Jesus is accepting Zacchaeus. And the outrageousness of that is seen in people's response. We've read it already, but again, look at verse 7. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. They couldn't believe it. Now if you'd read through Luke, you'll be used to the religious leaders muttering when Jesus meets with people. Often we see where Jesus meets people they disapprove of and they're grumbling, they mutter to themselves. But do you see here, this is the crowd, this is everyone. Everyone thinks that Zacchaeus is lost. They can't imagine why Jesus, this guy who's done these amazing miracles, who's taught these sensational, authoritative things, why he, clearly a man of God, would go to be with Zacchaeus, a sinner like this? They couldn't believe it. But that's who Jesus is. See how he describes himself in verse 10 with that phrase that I've already been using. For the Son of Man, that's the title Jesus uses to describe himself. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Can you imagine for a second how Zacchaeus' heart must have stopped when Jesus sought him out, when Jesus looked up and called out his name? But then the relief when Jesus didn't condemn him, but rather showed that sign of acceptance. And Jesus is the same today. Why does he bother with me? He shouldn't, but he does. Because that's who he is, and we've got to get that into our heads. We've got to understand that if I'm really aware of my failures, if I'm plagued with shame, if I think that surely God wouldn't want anything to do with me, if I'm sure that my past mess-ups will have surely put God off, we've got to understand that if we think like that, that if we think what we've done will have put Jesus off, then I'm exactly the kind of person that Jesus came to save. That is good news. And you know what? That is great news. Maybe some people particularly here this morning who are crippled by doubts as to whether God could really be concerned for them, feeling daily shame for how you failed in your thoughts and your life. And you know what? Perhaps no one else bothers with you, but Jesus does. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Just look at Zacchaeus. Jesus saved him. He saves people like him. He saves people like you. Now this meeting, as I said earlier, takes place in Jericho. Jesus has set his eyes on Jerusalem. He is heading there on his way. And Jericho is the last stop on the way. But again, just flick back to the previous chapter. If you can see chapter 18 and verse 31. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day he will rise again." How is it that Jesus saves the lost? Well, we see he was killed for the lost. He was heading to Jerusalem, where he was to take the shame of his people upon himself. He was mocked. He was spat on. He was insulted. And he took their sin, their failures on him, and was killed for them, taking those things upon himself so that those whom he saves wouldn't have to. Jesus came to seek, to find, and to save by dying for the lost. So Zacchaeus, he was saved. He was saved by this encounter with Jesus, clearly. Again, have a look at verse 9, back in chapter 19, verse 9. Jesus said to him, Zacchaeus, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham." Having met with Jesus, this sinner was saved. He was now truly, he truly become a son of Abraham. That is, he'd become one of God's people. No longer just because he was a Jew racially, but because he was spiritually. But the fact that Jesus came to seek and save the lost doesn't mean, as it were, that we can stay lost. Being saved meant big change for Zacchaeus. And it does for us too. Again, we're not given much of the details. I'd love to have heard that conversation between Jesus and Zacchaeus. I'd love to have known what had taken place in that household that night. But what we do see is that he's saved, and that results in great change. Because have a look at verse 8. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay it back four times the amount." What a great display that he had been saved. It's a sign of repentance that he was turning his back on the old way and was turning to the new way. A life of following Jesus, living his way. And this is a serious change of life as well, isn't it? No longer is he living for that wealth and for gain. He sells half of his possessions. Just think about that and doing that for yourself for a moment. This is like the serious garage sale. The car, well, you wouldn't say your car at the garage sale, but the car, that goes. TV, clothes, your phone, the iPad. And I imagine he'd had a pretty nice house. Yeah, that too, gone, sold. Half of it, all sold, half of it going to the poor. And then just think of this. Anyone he's cheated, he pays back four times the amount. Now, firstly, that is hugely exceeds the amount that was set out in the Old Testament, which was about 20%. If you'd stolen from someone, pay back about 20% on top. He's going to pay four times the amount. And again, stop for a second. He is the chief tax collector. That is going to be a mighty long list of people that he's wronged. That's going to be a lot of doors that he's going knocking on. That's a lot of money that he's going to give back. That's a bankrupting amount of money that he's going to give back. But that is a changed life. That's a person who's met with Jesus. That's a person who's been saved by him. And so Jesus, let's be clear though, he is the one who saves. Zacchaeus isn't saved because of this. But having been saved by Jesus, being saved results in change. And that again is true for all of us. Now we're not told to sell all our possessions, give half of it away. But for him, he was living for his wealth. And maybe that is true for you as well. Maybe that is what you're living for. For wealth, for security, for money. Maybe you need to stop searching and striving for wealth. Maybe you need to stop working all hours under the sun so that you can get as much money as possible. Maybe you need to give away your money, give away more of your money to works that are going to tell other people about Jesus. But maybe it's money, but it might be something else. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a relationship that you know God isn't pleased with, but that you're going to pursue anyway. Or maybe it's the idol of success. Maybe this is the first Sunday you've been at church for a while because you've been in exam season and that's taken over everything. Now again, this isn't saying don't do any work, but we need to prioritize Jesus over achieving things for ourselves. Is it a sport? Is it a computer game? Is it a job? Is it a car? Is it a holiday? Is it a house? Is it social media? Is it sex? Is it the pursuit of an easy life? What's that thing that maybe even this morning Jesus is calling you to give up? Because to follow to Jesus means to submit that thing to him as well. Our culture, our instincts, I think tell us not to admit our wrongs, to cover up our failures. I mean, can you imagine a second President Trump giving an apology for some of his tweets? He hasn't done it. He's not going to do it. No chance. No, he's going to push harder to try and bluster it over. But it's easy to pick on him. But at us, maybe at work, if you make a mistake at work, aren't we desperate to cover it up so that other people don't find out? Or maybe at school, again, someone in the class has done something bad and the teacher sits you all down and asks who it was. No one says anything. I'm going to admit it was them. Our instincts are to deny and to cover up our failures. But we need to counter those instincts when it comes to Jesus. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. We don't deny or hide our lostness. No, we admit them and ask for forgiveness and then seek to change in the power that he gives. But please don't think I'm just speaking to people who are looking at Jesus, thinking about whether to follow him. Actually, there'll be people in a group this size who have been calling themselves a Christian for a long time, who are maybe just playing at being a Christian, or pretending, going along with the ride. Again, what is Jesus calling you to give up right now? Why should Jesus bother with me? He shouldn't, but he does. But he does. I want to finish just by thinking now that Jesus' mission, Jesus' mission for the lost is now the church's mission for the lost. And this just means, I think, two things for us. Firstly, don't separate ourselves from the lost. Because I think sometimes Christians can go wrong here. We rightly want to be different. We rightly want to be distinct. We rightly want to be holy. But that can sometimes mean that we completely back away from any non-Christians. The lost become totally lost in our minds. I think verse 7 is a challenge for us. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." Is there anyone that you wouldn't want Jesus spending time with? Who would you not like Jesus to spend time with? Now, as I was thinking about that very question on Friday, the answer came to me in the form of two young guys on motorbikes driving up and down my road. I call them motorbikes. They're mopeds and other small things. Basically, really loud motorbikes. I haven't got anything against motorbikes. Really loud motorbikes. These guys are driving up and down. They really annoy me. They're going up and down, doing wheelies, no helmets, no lights. I came very close to knocking one of them off the other time when it was dark. But those guys, they seem too lost. I mean, what on earth would you? They never have anything to do with Jesus. But actually, the good news of Jesus, the one who came to seek and save the lost, is for them too. Wouldn't it be great next Sunday if there was a great long line of motorbikes outside church? So let's not withdraw. Let's not write people off. Second, we shouldn't doubt that he can save. Having said how hard it was for the rich to be saved back in chapter 18, have a look at the question that was asked. So again, come back to Luke 18, verse 26 and 27. Those who heard this asked, who then can be saved? Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." And here in Zacchaeus is a real life example of that. Here is a camel passing through the eye of a needle. Here is the impossible taking place because Jesus came to seek and save the lost. A rich sinner saved. There really is no one who is too bad for Jesus, or who's gone too far from his grace. No, saving the lost is actually what Jesus is all about. And we're going to finish and sing in a moment. We're going to sing "Come As You Are." That great news that we're not called to sort ourselves out first, but actually we come to Jesus as we are, asking him for forgiveness. And yes, then praying that we will be changed. If you'd like to speak to me, I'll be out on the door, but please do grab me. If you're looking at who Jesus is, want to know more about him, wanting to know how he will change your life, do just come and grab me on the door. I'd love to chat to you. Or maybe Graham and Heather are up the front if you want to speak to them as well. Let me pray just before we sing. Our Lord Jesus, we do praise you as the one who came to seek and save the lost. We thank you for that grace that you have shown us. Lord, please would you again help us to understand our natural state, to understand more fully what a great salvation we have. And please would we seek to bring news of you to the lost around us, remembering that actually those are the people you came to save. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.